Church, how we doing? Man, lots to celebrate today. 165 years of being a church here in Walton County. God's blessed us. It's His faithfulness, not just us. It's Him. We got food, so definitely get a burger, a hot dog, or both, or whatever you're going to do. See you, Chase. Speaking of Chase, we also have good news today because Chase and Danny, our summer interns, are with us for one more week. Next week will be their last, so shed a tear. Aw, I know. But you have the chance to bless them on their way out. So next week, come ready to tell them thank you for all the work that they've done. Praise them for their efforts. Shake their hand, maybe with a 20 in it. I don't know. It's up to you. But lots to celebrate today. Let's jump in to Romans chapter 12. I know something about each and every one of you. I do. And it's not because I stalked you. It's not because I hacked some social feed. It's because you are a human. I know something about you. You want to change. Yeah? Like everybody in here, that's something all of us as human beings want to do. We're wired to grow, to get better, to set goals and accomplish them. Now, for some of you, no elbows here. Some of you, it's your waistline you want to change, is it? Some of it, it's your cholesterol, your money management, maybe it's your golf swing, I don't know, eating habits, screen time, but you do. You want to change. In fact, raise your hand if there's one thing about you or your life you would like to see improve. Everybody. Yes, me too. Like I have a list. And now, I wasn't spying on you, but I guarantee social is, and they know. Because you've seen the ads, and generally it comes down to one of two major camps. People see you, and they think that you want to change one of two things about yourself, either your body or your mind. And you'll see ads like health and wellness, right? Like I learned this week. About half of U.S. adults will turn to social media or podcasts, something like that, for their health information. Crazy, because less than half of those influencers actually list a background as a health professional, which means following nutrition advice has actually, from these influencers, has actually predicted higher eating disorders, greater body dissatisfaction, and more comparison than ever. That's the body. The mind, you know, we're also not satisfied there. Now, we should be mentally healthy. I'm not disregarding mental health. But here's the point. All of us, we see something on our social feeds about mental health because it is a $50 billion industry annually now. Billion with a B. And so whether it's books, coaching, apps, online courses, supplements, seminars, this industry continues to grow and grow rapidly. And where we even now see people using, you know, ChatGPT to go to counseling, cognitive behavioral therapy. Like, let's just, I'm not even saying that's necessarily wrong, but here's the point I'm trying to make. We have never had more influencers, more access, and yet loneliness, anxiety, depression, dissatisfaction with our minds and our bodies hasn't changed really, has it? There's got to be a better way. And the good news of today is that there is a better way. See, several thousand years ago, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to Romans, and he has a plan, God's plan, to transform your mind and your body. Long before the self-help industry came along, Paul lays out this plan for living the new way, a new mind, a new body. And he asks the question from a different angle than most people ask it nowadays. Most people ask, what can I do to change my body? How can I become the better me? Hear the common word? Okay, here's what Paul says. How can Christ make me into something entirely new? That's the focus of Romans chapter 12. It's where we're going to be today if you're not there already. So Romans chapter 12 is this hinge point in the entire book of Romans. We started preaching through this book January 4th this year, and I believe this is the 30th week where we have been studying Romans 1 through 11, all kinds of theology, all kinds of truth, all kinds of gospel, all kinds of things we should know. But let me remind us, we're not traveling through Romans to get smarter. Hopefully that happens. But the reason we're going through Romans is to allow God to change us. Transformation. And yes, doctrine is important. Absolutely. Correct thinking is important. Absolutely. But the question, the million-dollar question, is not, what do we know? It's, what are we going to do with what we know? And so today, Romans 12, 1 and 2, only two verses. We're going to slow way down. Two verses today is all we're going to touch. And they're pretty famous verses. Many of you will know them once we start reading them out loud. And rightfully so are they famous. Because, like one scholar said, you could summarize everything else Paul wrote in these two verses. It's the Christian life in a nutshell. Less than 70 English words. These two verses gives us the direction for us to travel as we transition from theology to theopraxy, to use the Bible nerd word, practice. How are we going to live out the faith that we know? Here's where Paul starts. Verse 1, chapter 12, on the screen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Therefore, based upon everything else that was written, because of that, do this. And he says, I urge you. Now, if you're reading it, the word urge may not jump out that much. But I want you to pretend like you're not reading it from Paul, you're listening to it from Paul. And you're not on the other side of a page, but you're on the other side of a table at a coffee shop or at your house or here in the lobby. And he says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, I beg you, don't miss it. It's this personal relationship. These are people he's writing to that he cares about. These aren't just random people that might tune in to the podcast he releases. No, these are people with faces and with souls and with a church that he's trying to pastor and guide from a distance. And he says, I urge you. It's kind of like this. I'm a father of two daughters. And so for all of our ladies in here, I would suggest that you date wisely, okay? Don't date a tool bag, all right? But when my daughter comes, like, I urge my daughter. You get what I'm saying? Like, it's a different level. I urge you. Don't just go out with any dude. Be careful. It's like you parents, when you hand the keys to your kids, you urge them, don't text. Stay focused. And Paul urges these people that he loves so dearly. Why? Because two things. There are potential unseen long-term consequences. If they miss this, they're going to miss out. Like 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road. But it's not just affecting that future. It's actually affecting today. There's a sense of urgency, of importance, like right now. You're going to miss out on your faith if you don't get these verses. So listen to him. I urge you, brothers and sisters, where does he start? It's on the screen. Where does he start? In view of God's mercy. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Mercy, mercy, mercy is where he starts. In fact, if you're taking notes, write it down. Mercy is the motivation. Mercy is where we start. Mercy is how we live the new way. Mercy. Paul doesn't say, hey, in view of God's wrath, he's going to get you. No. He doesn't say, in view of God's perfection, because he's expecting you to be perfect and never mess. No. He says, in view of God's mercy. Mercy. It's like, have you ever heard a teacher or a presenter, after lecturing for a while, kind of get to the end and they say, in a word, what I'm trying to say is, and then they say, in a word, like one word. That's what Paul does here. After 11 chapters of dense, rich theology, he says, in a word, what I'm telling you is this, mercy. Look at me. None of you deserves this. I don't deserve this. That the God of heaven would look on us and give us the time of day, that would turn his face towards us, that would give us second chances. We don't deserve this. None of this. In fact, the text doesn't just say mercy, it says mercies. Like, he does this every day, God does to us. He looks anew on us and gives us a fresh start. Like Lamentations 3, Old Testament, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. New mercies every morning for you, for me. Absolutely no reason on earth that God should turn his face towards us. But Jesus, mercy, meets us with grace for failures, kindness after rebellion, patience in forgetfulness, wisdom for life's difficulties, and power to face temptation. See, it's mercy that none of us deserve. When was the last time, church, that you just received mercy? That you sat long enough to actually let yourself feel it? For me, this past week, I was preparing the sermon and decided to just get away from my desk and take a walk. So I wrote these two verses on a note card. Took a note card and my water bottle with me. Left the phone, left the computer, left the distractions. That's what it takes for me sometimes. I just need to get away. And I planned on just walking the campus all the way around one lap. But then mercy. I had to keep going. Reflecting on the grace that God has for me. One lap turned into two. Two laps turned into three. Three laps turned into an extended journal session later the next day, just reflecting, God, why me? Like, he showered grace on me. Good things that I don't deserve. My family, my heritage, the provision of jobs and money and houses and cars, and that's grace. But mercy, like, consequences that I deserve, but am spared of for no other reason than the mercy of God through Jesus. Sins that I've blatantly committed. Words that I have used to stab like knives and twist into folks. Like, I've done that. Thoughts that I wouldn't want a single one of you to know that I've thought. Mercy. And y'all, it stopped me in my tracks. When's the last time you reflected on the mercy of God that it moved you? I mean, that's why some of you are here today, actually. You thought you were just checking it off your list, but God has you here to hear a word, mercy. You thought the walls were going to cave in because you sat in a seat in this room? No, mercy. God has mercy on you for what you've done. And he has a better way. Perhaps you've been a Christian for some time, but you've gotten into the habit of just going through emotion, haven't you? The mercy of God hasn't moved you. It's time for you to slow down. Right now. That the God of heaven made a way for you. That is never old news. Don't ever get over grace. You were given a note card, at least I hope you were, on your way in. It looks like this. Get it out of your bulletin right now or in your hands. If you don't have one, it's easy enough. You can use the space in your note page or on your phone to do this. Mercy on the front side. This is for you. Right now, perhaps. Take it home, perhaps, this afternoon, Monday evening, whatever it is for you. You reflect on the mercy of God and you sit there till it moves you. That's the motivation we have. See, we could take scrupulous notes through Romans 1 through 11, but if we miss the mercy of God, we've missed it all. And so you do. You write down everything that God is, everything that God has done for you, everything that God wants to do through you. That's his mercy. And Paul knows something. He knows that mercy, it should move us emotionally. Oh, man, but it does far more than that. It changes the way we live. Look at the verse one more time. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer. He says, offer it. And for Paul's Jewish audience, immediately they're thinking of Old Testament sacrificial system. They would bring a lamb, a bull, a goat, a bird, something like that. But Paul doesn't say to bring something else to the offering. He says, you are the offering. Your body is the offering. Now, don't push back on this and say, Josh, he just means offer yourself. Yeah. But it's more than that. What Paul is saying, he cannot be talking about anything less than also your physical body. Your body. So if you're taking notes, fill this in. You consecrate your body. Reflecting on the mercy of God moves you to do something. You consecrate your body. Fancy church word. Here's what it means. Set it aside. Set it apart. Reserve it for a purpose of worship. Reserve for holy use for the Lord. All of those things. Consecrate your body. And see, for a Christian, worship is way more than raising your hands in a song. It's your body. Like what you do with your body. And so you picture yourself crawling up on the altar. Like picture this Old Testament altar. And you're the one getting up on it. And you say every morning, because God's mercy has already met you there every morning, new every morning, you crawl up on the altar and you say, God, here I am again. You sang it earlier, whether you realize it or not. Crawl up on the altar. I'm a living sacrifice. That's the picture, your body. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, elsewhere he writes, do you not know that your bodies, physical bodies, are temples? God wants to live, reside, so he can have an outpost for his kingdom, temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. Don't you know? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. So honor God with your body, physical body, the decisions you make with him. In our culture, church, it seems to swing to one side or the other. Like, I'm the God of my own body, so I'm going to do what I want. Sleep with whoever I want, whenever I want. I'll drink it. I'll smoke it. I'll eat it. My body. No, your body was bought at a price. So honor God with your body. You're not God of your body. And your body is not your God. But you look at culture and see that too, don't you? People are checking macros. They're looking in the mirror. I don't have the body I want, so I'm going to work at it. And listen, nothing wrong with working out. But listen, your body is not your God either. You're missing the point. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. So honor God with your body in view of God's mercy, not his wrath, not his anger. In view of God's mercy, honor God with your body. So right now, you got that altar pictured earlier? Picture it again. And I want you to watch yourself. Close your eyes if you need to. I don't care. Crawl up on that altar. And you offer your body to the Lord, the part that you've been holding on to. So maybe for some it's your decisions. And you just say the phrase, God, these are yours. Your relationships. You are not married. Doing married people things and saying, it's okay, my body, we're going to be someday. No, offer your body. For some of you, it's a schedule. You are so overscheduled. You don't, not only do you not have time to volunteer at church, but you don't even have time to have a devotional life at home. You got to offer him your schedule. That's him too. That's his too. You offer it. For some, it's a bottle because you've turned to that, put it in your body to make you feel better or cope with the pain. That goes on the altar. The secret pornography habit that no one knows about, that goes. The drug abuse, your wallet, goes on the altar. And church, that thing that you were hoping I wouldn't say right now, that goes too. Because your body has been bought at a price. So this card I gave you, mercy on the front, flip it over. On the back, it says body, left side. This is your task right now with as much honesty as you can bear. What body habits are present in your life that are taking cues from an old way of life? or taking cues from someone not named the Lord. Those go. And you write, because when you put pen to paper, something happens in your heart. This is not just theory today. This is practice. Write it down right now, or take it home and do it. Because in view of God's mercy, you have to offer your bodies. And Paul knows something. Your bodies will follow where your minds go. And so that's where he turns next. We consecrate our bodies. We set them apart. But we also do this. Fill it in. We concentrate our minds. We focus. Like, your body and your mind are not disconnected. You probably have realized that. But listen to how Paul writes it. Romans 12, 2 now. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, don't do this, do that instead. Don't conform. Don't end up doing things, thinking things that everyone else does just because everyone else does it. Anybody have a grandma or a mom that said, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it? Yeah, everybody has that. My mom did that too, right? And my answer is probably, looks fun. Yeah, like, you could do a cannonball in that river, right? Now, the text here is actually passive. It means, do not let yourself be conformed. Like one translation, the J.B. Phillips puts it this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. It's the picture of a cookie cutter where you're just doing things the way everyone else does them just because that's the mold that you have. Now, I'm grateful that none of you all have copied behaviors, because none of you wore shoulder pads. None of you grew rat tails or mullets or bleached your hair or had perms or bowl cuts, right? Side note, why are so many of our regrets with our hair? Like, all of these things, like, man, that was bad, right? Now, we all have something in a scrapbook or in our social media feed or camera roll on your phone. I want you to see if you can finish the sentence. We look at that picture and we say, what was I thinking? You weren't. That's the point Paul is making. You weren't thinking. You were just going with the flow. Like, you were conforming. You were fitting into a mold. And listen to me. Sometimes those molds, you do come by them honestly. Why? Because a parent was just abusive and they yelled and they hit and they handed you a mold that you don't know what to do with. And it's on it. Like, you're honest about it. But it's a mold of the pattern of this world. Like, what everyone else is doing. And you got to change your thinking, to be transformed, to renew your mind. Some of you, you're handed a mold of betrayal, and that's just what people do. So you undercut people to get your way to the top. And listen, that's a mold you've been handed. Golly, some of you, it wasn't on purpose, but you stumbled into some pornography. And man, it's got a stranglehold on your marriage. Your life is wrecked, and no one knows because you think everyone does it nowadays. Renew your mind. I think that's why Paul says, I urge you. This matters. What you think about matters. So concentrate your mind. How? He says, renew your mind. Pay attention to the thoughts that are going in and going out and how it affects you. You think a lot. 30,000 times a day you think, says Dr. Caroline Leaf. She's amazing. Look up her research. Sometimes up to 60,000 thoughts, and you thought you weren't that smart. You think a lot. The danger is so many of them are habit loops, and you just keep repeating the same thoughts, and they're dangerous. They're lies. They're not truth. And so you have to think about what you think about. Listen to Paul again. Don't conform to the world, but what? Be transformed. That's the setting in which you put yourself. This is not your own spiritual bootstrap that you do for yourself. This is the location you place yourself. And you know this word, transformed, because you went to elementary science class or you read the book, The Very Hungry Caterpillar. And you saw that little furry grub worm crawl into the cocoon, and the process that we call metamorphosis is the word that Paul uses, transform. He doesn't say tweak. Like, the caterpillar doesn't tape on wings and then wiggle off to the windowsill and try to fly and flop down. He puts himself in a situation where transformative work happens to him. And what was once this slimy, furry, weird bug, grub worm thing flies out. He soars. And Christian, that's what God wants to do in your life. He doesn't want you to just tweak behavior and manage behavior. He designed you to soar. But you're not renewing your mind. And so we renew our minds. How? Paul answers this again elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 10, listen to him. Here's how we do it. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And what does it say? We take captive. It's violent talk. Every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Our thoughts, they are real, but they're not always right. So we think about what we think about. We take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. Here's what we do. We run them through the gauntlet and ask our thoughts questions. Is this thought true? Is it biblical? Is it praiseworthy? Is it loving? Is it God-honoring that I'm thinking about this? Because there are two options and only two options. You conform to the pattern of the world that was handed to you, or you allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's this new fancy term nowadays. It's called neuroplasticity. It means your brain can change. And it's so important we get this, because right now, like, you're changing your brain for the better because you're here listening to the scriptures proclaimed, the truth of God that wants to move you in the right directions. When we sing, and you actually sing out with the congregation of believers, you change and transform your brain. When you wake up in the morning and instead of reaching for your phone, you reach for the scriptures first, that renews your mind. When you are grateful in the morning, instead of looking at your to-do list or your notifications or your calendar first, you actually are grateful and you reflect on the what? The mercy of God that renews your mind, which transforms your body. So you got your card, mercy on the front, body on the back, mind next to body. It's time to move there. Because today, we cannot just live in theory land. This has to be real for us today. Answer this question and write it down on your card right now when you're ready or later today. How can I arrange my day so that my time and my thoughts, they include and they focus and they concentrate on the gospel, the mercy of God? And so, church, you crawl up on that altar again, and you think of some thoughts that you need to surrender, and you write them here. Is it bitterness because you're holding on to this belief that, oh, they'll never change? Is it jealousy, anger? Are you ruminating on revenge? Is it your morning routine that, yeah, you are checking your phone first thing, and then you forget about the scriptures? And maybe your thoughts are filled with song lyrics, podcasts, YouTube videos, but you can't quote a verse of scripture to save your life. Maybe you can't remember the last time you prayed, unless it was before a meal. What's filling your mind? Because what you concentrate your mind on will help consecrate your body, while the whole time we remember mercy is our motivation. That's the bottom line, God's mercy. That's where we start. God's mercy, it demands more than admiration. Mercy, it calls for our surrender. For us to crawl up on that altar every single day, church, and you say again and again and again, I'm here, Lord, change me. I'm here, Lord, transform me. I'm here, Lord, I need your help. Because to be clear, Paul doesn't say transform yourself. You got to pay attention. The verb is also passive. In other words, that transforming is happening to you. When you surrender. See, Paul doesn't say Christianity is some self-improvement project. He's not handing us a list of techniques. He's reminding us that transformation, real transformation, is God's work. Imagine it this way. It's like a patient and a surgeon. The patient doesn't do the surgery on himself, does he? But he can show up to surgery on time. And that's what we do. We show up every single day with open hands and say, God, this, here I am. Like, I'm yours. Change me. Open your life to God. Yield your mind to truth. Present, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And you trust that the God who saved you, he's also the God changing you from the inside out. And so some of you today, you've never trusted God. You've been trying to do it on your own, and today is the day you walked in here for a reason. You receive the mercy of God. And so in a minute when we sing, you walk and you find someone in your row or a prayer partner with the lights lit up on the sides of the room, and they help you walk to begin this relationship with the Lord. He wants you to soar. And so you surrender. Church, some of you today walked in, and it's been way too long since you reflected on the mercy of God. Today, you have a decision to make as well. Like, God's mercy is what is motivating you. Not his perfection, not his demanding, not his anger, his mercy. So you reflect on his mercy. And you allow his mercy to move you. See, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and only then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Father, that's our prayer today. That we would put into practice these powerful words of the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. That we would trust you to transform us. This is not our work, it's yours. And we are so helpless without you. We don't deserve a bit of this, God. But it's your mercy and your mercy alone that moves us, that changes us, that saves us, that calls us, and that sends us. Your mercy. So Lord, we ask that you do the same thing right now, that you would change us, that you would call us, and you would send us through the power of your mercy, through Jesus, we pray.